Good morning. For those of you who are not familiar with how we worship, we do this every Sunday. See what you miss? Welcome to all of you here in this beautiful sanctuary and also on the Zoom. And I pray the presence of the living Christ is going to touch each and every one of us and remind us that He is with us this morning. Amen. Amen. At the end of a long and very fulfilling life, three men died and arrived at the pearly gate where Saint Peter came out to meet them. He said, "Gentlemen, before I let you in, I have just one question. What would you most like to hear your friend and family say at your funeral?" The first man said, "I devoted my life to medicine. I would like to hear them say, I was a great doctor who saved many lives and gave people a second chance." The Peter nodded, "Very noble." The second man said, "I was a teacher and a family man. I love my students and my children, and I tried to teach them not just from textbook, but how to live. I would like to hear them say, I was a wonderful teacher and father, and that I made a real difference in the life of young people." St. Peter smiled. "That's a life well lived." Then he turned to the third man, "And what would you like to hear them say at your funeral?" The third man thought for a moment and said, "Well, those are both very nice, but I guess if I had my choice, I'd rather hear someone say," he paused and then said, "Look, he's moving." Not everyone believes in the resurrection and life after death. According to LifeWay research, 66% of Americans say the biblical accounts of Jesus' physical resurrection are completely accurate. And of course, those 66% of Americans would be Christians. A recent BBC poll found that only 46% of adults in Britain believe in the actual death and resurrection of Christ. A 2008 poll by Obradorio de Sociologia, that's a workshop of sociology, found that 35% of Spaniards believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I assume that the percentage of in France and Germany are lower than in Spain. And it is sad to see the decline of Christianity in those countries. Why do people not believe in the resurrection? Resurrection does not make sense and does not appeal to the rational mind. How do believers understand resurrection when it doesn't make sense? Because God's grace works in believers' heart and help them understand things that are supernatural. And we'll look at the role of God's grace in this regard. All four Gospels accurately describe the reactions of faithful followers on Easter morning. Each was shocked by the news of the resurrection, despite Jesus repeatedly predicting it and them witnessing him rise others from the dead multiple times. Why did they not believe in the resurrection? It simply was not rational for them. They needed to see with their own eyes. Only then would they believe something as extraordinary as resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 lists the people who encountered the resurrected Christ, including the disciples. Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12 disciples, 500 followers, James and Paul. Now, we will focus on James and Paul, whose lives were changed by witnessing the resurrection. James here was different from James, one of the 12 disciples. James, the disciple, suffered martyrdom in Acts 12. Who was this James in 1 Corinthians 15? He was a half-brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55 mentioned the names of four half-brothers that Jesus had: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. John 7:5 says that they did not believe in Jesus. This aligns with the description in the Gospels that Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Jesus faced disbelief in his hometown and from his family. He did not perform many works there because of their unbelief. But somehow, the James, the half-brother of Jesus, was changed. In Acts and Paul's letter, James was no longer an unbeliever, but a key leader of the Jerusalem church. Paul in Galatians 2:9 mentioned James, Peter, and John as pillars of the Jerusalem church. In Acts 15, James was a main speaker at the Jerusalem council. James is the author of the Epistle of James and is commonly called James the Just. The historian Josephus wrote that James was falsely accused of breaking the law by the high priest Annas and was stoned to death in 62 AD. What caused the change in Jesus' half-brother James? Acts 1 states that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' half-brothers were all present, praying with the disciples in the upper room after Jesus' ascension. The brothers did not believe in Jesus, but had become believers by then. From the fact that Paul specifically mentioned James as one of those who met the risen Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, we can infer that when James met the risen Christ, he became a believer. And the same likely apply to the rest of the half-brothers. The encounter with the resurrected Jesus transformed Paul as well. Even though he was once the worst kind of unbeliever, let me quote Paul's own word about how he persecuted the believers. In Acts 26, Paul said, "This is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." One reason Paul violently persecuted Christians was likely because he was a Pharisee. Pharisees opposed Jesus throughout his public ministry. Paul was not just any Pharisee, but a very fervent one. The encounter with the risen Christ changed Paul. Because of his experience, the resurrection became an undeniable act. Paul wrote a detailed and serious defense of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Just before he laid out his argument to prove the resurrection of the dead, Paul said in verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Why did Paul mention grace here? He saw grace directly behind his experience of the resurrection of Christ. resurrected Christ and his conversion. Due to his Jewish faith and personal tendencies, Paul was prone to persecuting the church rather than believing. But God's grace was given to him even while he was killing and imprisoning believers. Paul was a highly educated and intelligent man and would have found it hard to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Yet God's grace chose him, and the resurrected Jesus appeared to him. He says in Galatians 1 that God set him apart from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. What we see in Paul's life is that God's grace is available even to non-believers or those who don't deserve it. What kind of grace is this? The grace found in Jesus, who died for our sin while we were yet sinners. The grace available before someone become believers. Grace available while Paul was persecuting the church. He didn't deserve it, but grace was still available, right? John Wesley described this grace as prevenient grace, the grace given before. John Calvin called it predestination. We are no different from James and Paul. We are rational beings and cannot easily comprehend irrational events and aspects of the Bible. People without faith do not and cannot grasp the core principle of Christian faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. You think about the Apostles' Creed. God is the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus is the Son, and he was born of a Virgin Mary. And he died and resurrected, and there's a life after death. All those things. It's hard to believe, but we do. How do we understand and believe them? Is it because we are especially intelligent? No, it is because God's grace works in our heart, helping us understand. Without God's grace, having faith is simply impossible. How many of you are a fan of John Lennon? Some. You guys know that there was two books written about John Lennon? The Final Days of John Lennon and Lennon in America. Okay? And this is an article from Christianity Today, published in June 2000. Two books on John Lennon claim that Lennon experienced a brief period as a born-again Christian during the 1970s. While living the life of a virtual recluse in New York's Dakota Building, Lennon became an avid viewer and reader of American TV evangelists, and at some point during 1997, declare that he had been saved. The books agree that the period during which Lennon peppered his everyday conversation with "Praise the Lord" and "Thank you, Jesus" was brief. It lasted for a matter of a month or about 2 weeks. Very short time. Both books have based their information on sources close to Lennon and to the singer's personal diaries. Lennon in America pinpoints the conversation to a Palm Sunday and says that Lennon was so moved by a series about Jesus broadcast on Robertson's CBN that he broke down in tears. In the following weeks, he attended church services and took his son, Sean, to a Christian theater performance. He even called the 700 Club helpline to request prayer for his health and troubled marriage. Lennon began to challenge her, Hermine's Yoko Ono, interest in the occult and was disappointed she wouldn't join him in watching Graham's telecast. The dramatic conversion worried Yoko. She feared John's new faith would clash with her own ideas about spiritualism and threaten her iron hold over him. In the end, Yoko Ono won. In his final years, he was living a life dedicated by astrologers, numerologists, clairvoyants, psychics and herbalists, and tarot card readers. The song, "You Save My Soul," that Lennon wrote during his born-again period, has never been released. Isn't that surprising? And I did, I don't know much about him. I did a little bit of research. You know the song, "Imagine There's No Heaven," you know? He wrote that in 1971, and this conversion happened in 1977. So he was given a chance to be saved, but he was persuaded back to something else, and I'm not sure whether he was saved or not. Having faith is so difficult. It's not easy. Faith involves many irrational and supernatural concepts that are difficult to understand. This godless world we live in constantly tries to take our faith away. We must continually battle doubt both inside and outside ourselves. Most of all, we are unworthy because of our sin. Despite all these obstacles to coming to God, God has given us grace even when we did not deserve it. And God's grace has always prevailed over our weaknesses. By God's grace, I am what I am. That's what Paul said, and we can confess the same. By God's grace, we have become what we have become. You know, we think that we make our personal decision to believe in Jesus, but there's a lot greater things hidden behind our decision. It's like 99% of all the works God does through his grace, and it's probably less than 1% we do. That is our personal decision making. By his grace, we are saved and given faith in the crucified and risen Christ, who has promised us eternal life with a resurrected body. Amen.